welcome this morning to the second scene of Jonah, Jonah chapter 2, the one where Jonah gets swallowed. So if you're wondering what was going on while Chris was reading the passage, we created some water sounds. Thank you, tech team, for pulling up something creative there. That was intentional. We're on our way to reading through the whole book of Jonah together over this 4 weeks. And I think that itself is pretty cool, that we will have a book, an entire book, that we've all journeyed through together. Last week we began with what I think of as Act 1, Scene 1. So I think of the book of Jonah in two acts. Act 1, Scene 1, Act 2, Scene 1, Scene 2. So last week we talked about the first scene, this absolutely amazing teaching that God pursues Jonah and Israel and us with his unrelenting grace. And that's why we're singing that song about your love being relentless this series. That even when we fall into what appears to be an ocean of our own failure, that God's grace actually expands. It doesn't just save, but it grows, it expands. Even while Jonah was running away, the sailors who were with him learn about the truth and power of Jonah's God, Yahweh. They fear him, they offer sacrifices to him, and they make vows of commitment to him. And that's all while Jonah is disobeying. An amazing turn in our story, an amazing twist. This week we're in Act 1, Scene 2, Swallowed by Grace. Next week, Act 2, Scene 1, Transformed by Grace, which Catherine will bring us a message on that. And then Act 2, Scene 2, What Good is Your Anger? And then as I mentioned last week, we're going to end our series with a different type of service. We'll take all the chairs out, it'll be two mats on the ground, and we're actually going to have a journey of movement called the Labyrinth Prayer Experience. We'll be praying together, and that will be guided by somebody who does this all the time. This is actually her job, to lead people through labyrinths. So we're going to be guided very well. To help me introduce this morning's sermon, Swallowed by Grace, I have an unlikely video to show you. You might not know what in the world I'm doing showing this video, but I assure you it will make sense eventually. So enjoy.
Was a herd of elephants.
And they all say,
do it again.
Oh, no, I can't do it again because then Daddy may have an aneurysm.
Charlie Hinton could afford to give his son everything.
It's Princeton for preschools.
You say this Chapman is the best, right? It's the best. Our son gets the best.
But everything is about to change.
We're shutting down the whole division.
How was your day?
I lost my J-O-B.
Bye, baby. I'll be at the office.
Okay, well, just make sure you call us and let us know when you're coming back. We'll be here waiting, just the two of us.
From Revolution Studios.
I need a job, a real job.
Fry cook.
Desperate times.
Someone opened a decent daycare program around here. They make a killing.
Call for desperate measures.
A daycare center, you and me.
You're already taking care of one kid. How much harder can 10 be?
10 times?
You know what type of responsibility that is?
Yes, and I'll be just as careful with them as I am with Ben.
Oh, hey, man, don't be just rubbing your head into stuff.
Now, they're prepared to go.
I give it 3 days.
Where no daddy has gone before.
Can't men do anything that women can do?
No. No, we can't.
This season.
Welcome to Daddy Daycare.
Don't panic, because they like animals, they can smell fear.
Chaos.
We're gonna have to up our game today, all right? We need some structure and some planned activities.
We need Ritalin and leashes, that's what we need.
Rules.
Okay, you're gonna take these and go on with your bad self.
Eddie Murphy.
Hey, big guy. How'd it go in there?
I missed.
What does that mean?
I missed.
What?
Oh. Daddy Day.
So that is a clip about two men getting in over their heads. What seems like a good idea initially ends up quickly becoming overwhelmed. And I use that to say that sometimes we get in over our heads, don't we? And sometimes just because of poor choices that we've made, like starting a daycare with no experience or expertise. But other times it's because of the circumstances in our lives become overwhelming. Just things that kind of are out of our control, not things we chose, not bad choices that led to consequences that give us a sense of overwhelm, but just sometimes circumstances in life Big changes can put us in a state of being in over our heads. Things like a newborn. Your life was a certain way, and then you have a newborn, and it's a very different way. Things like a layoff, losing a job, or a key relationship that experiences significant conflict, and how that seems to send the whole of your life spinning out of control, or losing a loved one, and how you have to pick up the pieces of a new life without them. So big changes can put us here, but it's kind of funny, a lot of small changes can also put us in this state. A small change that we don't respond to well, that we don't figure out how to fit into the balance of our lives, and then another one comes, another small change, and another one, and the next, and soon we can feel like we're actually sinking, a bunch of small things contributing. Could be the result of actually saying yes to too many good things, without recognizing how you'll actually keep all those balls in the air, and then you realize you're having to say no, you're letting people down, you're actually in over your head. And it's often surprising how many of us actually live at life's razor edge. Our time and our resources fully leveraged. And so there's not much wiggle room. I was actually talking to one of the men at men's group about this and the continuum between simplicity and complexity and how so often we move towards complexity. We want to make our lives busier and fuller and we think that way is success when actually it often leads to overwhelm and it actually can sometimes make us sick. And I think of this a bit like a carefully constructed house of cards. It's all fitting just right for now, but the smallest wind could actually knock it over. Getting in over our heads, I think, can be a helpful metaphor for what we're about to talk about this morning, for Jonah. This is a strange story. It's a unique story. Not many of you will ever be swallowed by a fish, more than maybe a pinky toe if something nibbles you. This is not something that anyone really experiences, but this can be a helpful metaphor here. What is it like when we're in over our heads? What is it like when we're overwhelmed, when the things in our life have become too much for us? Chapter 1, verse 17 says, "Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." And chapter 2, verse 1 says, "From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God." To Yahweh. The entire second chapter, aside from this short intro phrase and one more at the end, is Jonah in prayer. It's about Jonah praying. And so that should speak to us. What do we do when we find ourselves in trouble, in over our heads? We pray. God wants us to pray. God desires that we would be people of prayer, people defined by our relationship with Him, by our conversation with Him, that we are the people that go to Him in all circumstances. 1 Thessalonians says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you." So God's will is that we would take our burdens, our overwhelm, our in over our heads, and give it to Him. Even our mistakes, our failures, our rebellion, even in that, God's desire doesn't change. "Talk to me," He says. "Come back to me, start talking, start crying, start yelling. Start praising," anything to open up the channels of communication again, that relational connection. And this morning we'll look at Jonah's prayer. We'll see that it's actually a pretty good prayer for us to follow, a model. And so we're going to do that at the end of service, and you'll see those papers in front of you, especially if we find ourselves in a similar situation to Jonah. It's interesting to me that in the first chapter of Jonah, while he's woken up from sleep, by the captain. So the captain, the storm is raging, the captain comes down, finds Jonah asleep, and he says, "Get up and call on your God." And if you were here last week, this is what God says to Jonah too. "Get up and go." The captain says, "Get up and call on your God. Get up and pray." And what does Jonah do? Does he pray? No, he doesn't pray. He talks to them. He tells them about God. He does his job as a prophet, although I don't think he's meaning to. He gives them the facts, but he doesn't actually pray. We assume that he isn't really in a place within his own spirit where he can face God. When we're in that rebellious spirit that I'm not really happy with what God's doing or what he's like right now, we have a hard time praying. We have a hard time facing him, even if someone's yelling it in our face. "You need to pray." And we just can't get there. here in the second chapter of Jonah, though, it's all about prayer. So he's got there. There's been a change in Jonah. We find out about it as we read in this prayer. And it's actually two prayers, two distinct prayers. And we'll get into those now. Jonah understands the fish to actually be his salvation, God's grace to him. So sometimes you might think of, well, the fish is is the judgment upon him that he gets swallowed up by a fish. But Jonah doesn't see it that way. Jonah sees the fish as his salvation, as God saving him, God's grace to him. He says, "In my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called to help and you listened to my cry." It says in verse 7, "When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. My prayer rose to you, to your holy temple." So as I mentioned, there's two distinct prayers in chapter 2. The first is the prayer of salvation. Save me. I don't think there would be a lot of words attached to this one. A bunch of the prayer that we find in chapter 2 is actually in the past tense. This is what happened. It's describing what it was like for Jonah before he gets swallowed, what it was like when he was in the water. That's the first prayer. The text doesn't indicate how much time Jonah was in the water. Was it a minute? Was it immediately hits the water, gets swallowed? Did he start to sink and then the fish swallowed him? We're not really sure. But from Jonah's prayer, he says things like this: "From deep in the realm of the dead," indicates sinking, "to the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever." But whether he sank or not, I would bet that a minute, even if it was a minute in that water, would have felt like 10. When this is how he expresses it, "When the currents are swirling about you, when all the waves and breakers are sweeping over you, and the deep surrounds you." That's a long minute, even if it was just one. These phrases are made in desperation. "Save me, God. I'm drowning here." I think this would have been a very simple prayer, not a lot of theological lingo, not a lot of time to think deeply about the past, why all of this is happening. That artful language that we see in chapter 2 would have been added later when Jonah had the luxury of time. "I called to the Lord, and he answered me." So how do you hear that, I wonder? "I called to the Lord, and he answered me." We don't really get a proper repentance prayer out of Jonah here. Not like the one, the carefully crafted salvation prayers that we're familiar with today, where you say this, and then you say this, and then you say this, where you name your hopelessness as a sinner. You find all the words you can to depict the anguish at your sinful ways. Jonah says, "I called to the Lord. I called for help." Are you able to see that God hears us, God hears you, when you cry to him in your distress, whether you're worthy or not, whether you've said the right things or not? God didn't wait for Jonah to prove himself before he'd listen. He didn't say, "Well, you should have thought of that when I told you what to do." God saves him. He swallows him. The Apostle Paul teaches this principle too, and Paul calls it love. He says that thing is called love. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While Jonah was still in his rebellion, God swallows him. So that's Jonah's first prayer, just a simple prayer: "Save me. I need to be saved. I'm out of answers." This is the one he utters in desperation while fearing for his life. The second prayer is while Jonah is in the fish, having been saved. And he says things like this: "When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. My prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord." So something that I want us to notice here is that Jonah's prayer, I underline the words, actually follows a very similar pattern. So if you were here last week, this is the pattern of the sailors. When the sailors recognize who God is, they have a fear of the Lord, they offer sacrifices, and they make vows to God. Right away, chapter 2, we can see Jonah has the exact same structure in his prayer. It begins with this sense of fear, being overwhelmed with the breakers and the ocean of God. And then in his fear, he moves to sacrifice, and then he ends with vows, these "I will" statements. So I want us to take a closer look at these this morning, these three movements. The first is his fear of God. He describes his fear, predominantly of the sea, but he also knows that this is the God of the sea. So this is God. He's afraid of the bigness, the vastness, the abyss that is God. He prays words that reveal his fear of Yahweh. Verses 2 to 6 talk about this. And then verse 7 describes that in his fear, he remembered the Lord. So I underline that word for us. He remembered the Lord. That's a key phrase. It happens a lot in Scripture. And it's the language of covenant in the prophetic tradition. Prophets were trying to get the people of God to remember the covenant. And God was trying to get them to remember the covenant. And so God would often say that, I remember the covenant. I have remembered my love for you, Israel. So Yah, the covenant is that Yahweh would remember that he has chosen Israel and would spare them. That happens time and time again in the Old Testament. This covenant language, I remember my covenant to you. But then also Israel would remember the Lord. And they would turn away from evil and come back to good. So this remembering goes both ways. We remember our commitments. God remembers his love for Israel and comes back to them time and time again. And Israel remembers their love for God and comes back to God time and time again. That God has chosen to love Israel and Israel has chosen to love God. This is relationship language. So I remembered the Lord. That's relationship language. We are in a deep relationship. And this is what happens sometimes, I think, when married people glance down at their ring and then they remember to act selflessly. They remember the love that they professed to one another, that they vowed on their wedding day. I have a unique situation that I get to regularly throughout the year help people as they're on the journey towards marriage. I get to do pre-marriage counseling with people, which I did a couple nights ago. And it always kicks in this sense that, yes, we committed ourselves to each other. And this ring, sometimes I'll look down at the ring and say, how am I doing? And then if I'm really brave, I'll ask Christina, how am I doing? I hope that just my own conversation can fix it. But this sense that there's a covenant, there's a relationship, and we need to remember that. And in remembering, we act differently. We respond differently. In Jonah's fear, he remembers what is most important. He remembers who he is in relation to God. But he also, I think, remembers who God is. Not just that he remembers his devotion to Yahweh, but he remembers Yahweh. And that's critical for Jonah. He remembers what God is like. He remembers that he is slow to anger and abounding in love. That's God. It's not this angry God that wants my destruction, but it's this abounding in love God, this slow to anger God, that he's actually swallowed me up. And so Jonah's fear sparks wisdom in him. Just like in the sailors, their fear sparks wisdom. For Jonah, the same thing. So he swallows his pride, his rage, and he cries out to be remembered, even as he remembers. And then Jonah offers a sacrifice. Jonah's shouts of grateful praise are his sacrifice to the Lord. It echoes the Psalms. So Psalm 18 says, in my trouble I called to Yahweh, and to my God I cried for help. That's like word for word what Jonah says here. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry for help came up before his presence into his ears. So this is praise, but this is also a sacrifice. And we've talked about this before when we were talking about the Psalms, that sacrifice and praise are actually linked. Because it costs Jonah something here. It's counterintuitive. It's spoken from humility instead of arrogance. Jonah was not in a good place with God, throws himself off the boat because he thinks God is angry with him and is going to judge him, and then gets swallowed by a fish and he's in the stomach of a fish. There's lots of reasons to actually not be happy with his situation. To say, are you kidding me? Now I'm here? Hebrews 13:15 says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And the term sacrifice and praise, they seem to be kind of different things, but in the spirit, they're intertwined. When we choose to praise God in spite of what's going on around us, then God is honored, and our faith grows deeper. That famous Job line, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Even if God decides that that's it, I'm still going to hope in him. Psalm 51:17 says, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. So Jonah has that broken and contrite heart. He doesn't hurl insults. He doesn't say what a bad hand he's been dealt. He praises. I'm pretty sure he had all of those thoughts. Of course he would have. How am I here again? This is crazy. How am I still alive? I wanted this to be over, and now I'm here, and I'm in the fish, and this is terrible. But those thoughts didn't win out. They didn't dictate his attitude and his response. So it's an act of sacrifice that Jonah praises God while he remains in the belly of the fish. And I think we know exactly how hard this can be, don't we? To praise God for his goodness and faithfulness while we have cause to complain against him. And we do sometimes feel like we have cause to complain to God. I don't know many Christians who don't or haven't been in that place where they have cause to complain against God, where things aren't the way they would have chosen, aren't happening the way they had hoped or think they should. So I think this is an act of sacrifice that many of us know very well. I've been looking for places to bring in the similarities between Jesus and Jonah, and this is a great place. Jesus, during his ministry, is asked for a sign. So I'm going to read a couple of verses here in Matthew 12. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the experts of the law say, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." The sign of Jonah is the belly. The Pharisees, the leaders, wanted a sign. They wanted something unmistakable. They're looking for proof. They're looking for that thing that no one else has done before, that thing that no one could say that's not God. They're looking for that. Had God already healed people? Already fed 5,000? Had he already done some miracles? Absolutely. But that's not what these people were looking for. They were looking for the unmistakable. They were looking for something outrageous so that that would legitimize Jesus as a prophet. And that's the way the system still works today. Show us a sign, the world says. Show us your worth. Prove that you're a winner. Show us how many likes you can get. How many hits? Show us the sales figures, the body, the car, the house, the watch. Legitimize your worth. And Jesus says to this request, that system is broken. That's not my Father's system. I'm going to give you the sign of Jonah. I'm going to die to the whole thing. I'm going to give you the sign of laying down my life, of being buried in the heart of the earth for 3 days. The way up is actually down. Jesus dies to the whole system that needs you to have it all together, that needs you to prove your worth, that searches for signs to legitimize your rightness or your goodness, the fact that you're in or you're worthy. And I think that is something. That's something that I hope lands for somebody this morning. I hope somebody gets that and it hits and it registers. What is the belly like for us who don't get swallowed by fish? Well, in light of Jesus' sign and the connection he's drawing here, it's going into the dark places in our lives. Having the courage to leave the safety of our comfort and dive into our pain, our brokenness, the ways we just aren't measuring up. Because we don't do that when we're seeking to show signs of our togetherness, of our rightness, of our worthiness. We don't go to those places. Those are the things we actually avoid. We row as hard as we can in the opposite direction. Jonah in the belly is about how God swallows our "I got this" and helps us to face the darker reality, the weaknesses in our lives that end up becoming our strengths. God calls us to die to our pretending, to our posing, our posturing, that we're all good. It's like weakness masquerading as strength when we do that. So it pretends to be strength, but really, it's weakness. It's like a company who works really hard inflating their earnings, marketing positivity, we got this and we're great, to attract investment. But internally, they're actually terrified that they might not even last another quarter. Maybe some of you have worked for companies like this, And the CEO and everyone in leadership is saying, no, we don't talk about that. Let's focus on the positives. Focus on the positives. And you're saying, boy, we got some serious trouble here. No one's allowed to mention the things that aren't working. So it looks strong, but it's actually weak. What if instead that company exposed their weak spots, brought them up, invited some creativity, took some time to shore up the problems, or even have the courage to shift their focus because this isn't working? That would feel like weakness. It would feel terrible in the moment. We're talking about the worst parts of ourselves, but it could actually lead to some great strength and a future. Or what about the difference between a marriage where both partners work so hard to keep up appearances, say it's all okay, but they walk on eggshells at home, and it's also fragile, so it appears strong, but it's really weakness. Now, what if that couple stopped hiding from each other and threw themselves into it, dug up the issues, surfaced the hurt, felt the pain, cried some tears? What if they got counseling, brought in outside advice, wisdom? In that place, it would seem like they're weak. Oh, that couple's getting counseling. They're really in trouble. But really, perhaps they're the strongest they've ever been, because they're addressing the issues that then has the hope to bring out the strongest possible relationship, the changes in their marriage that will set them up for strength. Jonah in the belly, like Jesus in the grave, is a sign that the way to real life, the way to abundant life, the way to stop pretending and live fully and honestly is to face the dark within us, to stop running from our weaknesses and bring them to God. God already knows your weaknesses. He is well-versed in them. He knows them very well. You don't need to hide from him. He's chosen to love you despite that. And it's powerful grace. It's weakness that then is made strong. So often our pattern, though, is what we find in Jonah, that we run from the darkness within us. We run from the belly. We set courses in the opposite direction, 2,500 miles away, as far as we can get. We row as hard as we can against the wind and waves. We say, I got this under control. It's not that bad. And maybe we don't like flee or run away, but we certainly fill our lives with complexity, with distractions, so that we can say, well, I don't have time for that right now. But Jonah and Jesus challenge us instead to get swallowed, to trust that we will actually meet God in the belly, that we'll experience grace, and that we're about to find will come out the other side, a different sort of person. Jonah declares that God is true, that God is good, and he's worthy of praise while he's still in the belly. And that's such an important teaching for us in this second scene, that we are to be people of prayer, to offer our whole lives before God, to seek his words that save, his ways that have new life ready for you. And so do you believe that? That if you go into these dark places, you will find words that have new life for you. Maybe you don't even know what that life would look like. You can't even imagine it right now. But these stories should build your courage. They're meant to encourage you that his words will create a brighter future, a more abundant life for you. So Jonah offers a prayer that contains the fear of the Lord, sacrifice of praise, and we see now that it also contains a vow. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. This vow was to be a prophet, to speak God's words to the people. With this final phrase, Jonah promises to return to his calling, to what he has been called to do, who he is. It's a vow of submission, laying down his rights, allowing himself to be led by God in God's way. I will do as you have asked. And this is hard for Jonah. As we've learned in his running away, and because we know that even when Jonah obeys, he still doesn't agree with God, he still doesn't see it as God sees it. He's willing to do what God wants anyway. And I think this can be a hard place for us. This can be very difficult for us to get to. To agree to do God's way, even when we don't agree with it. So you actually don't agree. You don't think you're supposed to do that. You don't think you're supposed to go over there. You don't think you're supposed to talk to this person. You don't think you're supposed to address this in your life right now. It's not the right time. You don't see it as God sees it. This first difficult thing is to say, but I'll do it anyway because that's what you want. That's very hard. I think we're happy to be blessed by God, but when God tells us to turn around and bless others, people who we don't think deserve it, it does get hard. Maybe we don't think they deserve it. Maybe they don't deserve it. They absolutely don't. Maybe they go out of their way to show us and show everyone that they don't deserve it. We're happy to serve and bless and be generous when we love the people we're serving and blessing. When we know they're happy to serve and bless in return. And Jesus talks about this. Or when other people will see us being good and think well of us. There's one. I think there's one for us. I think we're pretty good at serving people. We love serving people. Mennonites as a people are good at serving people. But here's this little line. When other people will see us being good and think well of us, it's a lot easier to serve with a smile on your face. But times when no one is there to pat you on the back for doing a good job, when the person won't or can't repay, when the recipient won't receive well, they might not care. They've gone out of their way to not deserve it. Maybe this is an enemy, but maybe this is someone in your immediate friend circle who you just don't get along with, and you have no idea how anyone else does either, but there they are. So you're meeting your friends, and that person's going to be there. Or maybe it's your boss, and for whatever reason, he's just personified this. You cannot get along. Your stomach churns, and you're like, I can't deal with this person. But maybe this person is also in your own family. They're a family member. You get along well with 9 out of 10, but this one just can't handle it. Something wrong there. Those times, they're very different. They're hard. There is maybe even gritting and gnashing of teeth, which the Bible talks a lot about how we do something, but we do it so angrily and so reluctantly that we actually grit or gnash our teeth. Can't believe I have to do this. I do this at night. I grit and gnash my teeth, so I have jaw issues. So I think this is probably a part of my own life, too, this gritting and gnashing of teeth. This is something true and real for me. That there's a reluctance within us. Even if we're obedient, even if we do things, we might do it with this tight heart and spirit. And this is what I propose to you to be the first move towards God, the first move of Jonah towards God, what we call repenting, turning around. And it's hard. It's this first move. And I call it the first move because I actually think there's a second move that we're asked to take to God, a second invitation towards God, which doesn't actually take place in this story. We're not told if Jonah takes the second move, but we're going to talk about it in the fourth week. If we're reading between the lines, we can see that it's exactly what God wants from Jonah, and then by extension us. But this first move, are we willing to turn back around to God, even when we don't agree with his way of seeing or doing? And it can sometimes take us waking up in some pretty dark places before we're ready to make that kind of prayer, this Jonah prayer from the belly. The consequences of doing things our way, actively rebelling against the ways of truth. God's like, look, if you behave this way, it's going to lead to disaster. And so we're going to talk about that next week. Nineveh, if you keep doing this, it's going to lead to your downfall. And he says that to us. If you keep acting this way, it will lead to your destruction. Those are what God warns us about. Not because he's angry with us, but because he loves us. And he wants us to change our way for our own benefit. I think that's why the Spirit leads us on the paths of peace. He continually says, no, not that way, this way. So that our life is more abundant, more peaceful. And I do believe Jonah gets there. He makes this first move back to God. He says, I will make good. I will say. And we have that opportunity this morning to speak our I wills to God. As an act of our spirit and will to turn from our darkness, from our belly experiences, from the things that we're afraid to even touch and talk about, and move towards him. And God responds as he always does to our movement toward him, to our turning back and facing him once again. The author's careful not to explain anything more. There's no more details. He stops the prayer right there, and then he moves back to the narrative. He jumps back into the story. So Jonah says, I will. And then the next move of grace takes place. If you're counting, that's three. So we have the storm, where God pursues. We have the fish that swallows Jonah. And now this. In verse 10, and the Lord commanded the fish. It said spewed there. I have vomited. I like vomited. And it vomited Jonah onto dry land. The Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. That's visceral. That's intentional. You're supposed to think about that. We don't always emerge from our grace and repentance experiences smelling like roses, do we? There's still some cleanup to do. Once we turn from our ways and decide to do it God's way, yes, God, I'll do it, I'll do it, the consequences and repercussions of our selfishness can still linger. Jonah is saved, he's restored, but he absolutely reeks of the belly of the fish. The one who is freed from jail continues the stigma of having served time. When we've treated someone badly and then asked for forgiveness, there's still cleanup in the relationship. There's repair work to be done, trust to be rebuilt by acting differently, by walking it out. When we speak our I wills to God, there are still more moves to make. But that's okay. That's even exciting. There's more to do. God says, get up again. Get up and pray. Get up and let's do this. Get up and go. Even though we might get spit up and still smell and act a bit fishy, it's okay. It's good. I want us to see that as good. This vomiting experience is wonderful, which is strange. But we've just faced some of the darkest parts of ourselves and found that God's still with us, that he still loves us. And with that kind of an understanding, we're free to go courageously into tomorrow, into what God is calling us, because we know that we're covered in grace. For Jonah, that means walking into an incredibly dangerous situation and saying, you're all going to die if you don't behave. Now, let's say a modern-day example of that. God tells you to go talk to these 40 guys who are all fighting and killing each other and acting badly, and you got to go in the middle of them and say, you all got to behave. It's going to take some courage. It's going to take some courage to move. But Jonah has some courage now. We've faced our fears. We've named our demons. We've been made courageous. What do we actually have to fear now? We've gone in. We've gone deep. We've dug it up. Who do we have to fear now? Because God has still loved us. We now have something incredible to share with others too, that God isn't angry, and we don't need to be either. And that's the good news of Jonah. It's hidden within the belly, the great fish, the most unlikely of places. An invitation to transformation, to meet with God through prayer and be swallowed by his grace. So this morning, we're going to be invited. As the band comes up, we're going to be invited. I'm going to give you some space, some time now to follow Jonah on his path, on his prayer path. Take out those sheets. Take a look at them. There's a slide up here. And this journey is to name our fear, offer a sacrifice of praise, and making some I will statements to God. You don't have to go in depth. You don't have to have a lot of stuff. And to be honest, you don't have to write it on the piece of paper. I just thought if I printed a piece of paper, went to that trouble, some of you might. Some of you might be more likely to take the journey with me. But however you want to do that, you do that. So as they sing their final song, Oceans, I just invite you to walk through a prayer with God. Each of those squares represents an element of Jonah's prayer. What's God inviting you to dive into that has some fear for you? Something that you've been rowing away from, running away from, it's got some fear for you. What might that be? And then, what sacrifice of praise could you offer him in relationship to that fear? So how can you praise him in spite of that fear, even though you're not done with that yet? And then finally, what might be some I wills, a commitment or an action that you can take in light of God's grace, in light of God's love for you, in light of that fear? Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are here this morning, that you are here in the storm, whatever storm we're facing, whatever we came in with, whatever thing is churning up within us, whatever thing we just want to be done with, we just want to be over, skip past, but like, God, just take that away, whatever that thing is. We thank you that you keep returning us back to that and say, nope, not this time. You're not skipping this. We're doing this. We thank you that you are in the ocean, that you are in the belly of the fish, that you are always listening. Your ear is tuned to our prayer. We thank you that you are full of grace and understanding. So, Father, as we offer our prayer to you, may we seek to be swallowed by your grace. Lead us as we pray. Amen.